If it wasn't for the lighthouse, my ship would be no more. And I thank God for the lighthouse. I owe my life to Him. Jesus is the lighthouse, and from the rocks of sin, He has shown about us says tear that lighthouse down. The big ships don't sail this way anymore. There's no use of it standing round. But then my mind goes back to that stormy night when just in time I saw the light from that old lighthouse that stands up on the hill. And I thank God for the lighthouse. I owe my life to Him. Jesus is the lighthouse, and from the sin, He has shown the light around me that I might clearly see. If it wasn't for the lighthouse, where would this ship be?
Amen, brother. Thank you, Brother Ingram. Right before Brother Laster comes to preach, let me ask you to remember three people in prayer this week. Nathaniel Zeisman has an endoscope on Wednesday. We want to pray for little Nathaniel. Ben Bajano has knee surgery on Tuesday. We want to pray for him. And Bridget McDaniels is supposed to have foot surgery on Tuesday also, if they can get that worked out. Those three items we know need our attention and need our prayer. Well, someone said a little while ago that we have a great staff here, and we have. Brother Todd Lasseter has been on our staff for 23 years. And he's been a blessing to our church. He's been a soul winner, consistent soul winner. He was a bus captain. He brought in busloads of people every week on his bus. He's been a Sunday school teacher. He's helped erect buildings, clean buildings, repair buildings. He's laughed at the preacher when I fell off a building. But he's coming tonight to preach, to be considered as co-pastor and to become pastor of Trinity Baptist Church. I hope you'll listen on purpose and ask God to direct your heart, because he will be pastor not just of you, but of me, and not just of me, but of you also. And we want God's direction. Brother Laster, come and preach. Thank you for the message this morning. May God bless you. We're going down, the staff's going down off the platform, so that while we sleep, we won't distract from the message.
opportunity to serve in so many different areas of the church. And he was talking about the work nights and building buildings and stuff. What he didn't tell you is the things that I tore up. And the cars I backed into with buses. So, boy, I'm telling you, it's been the Christian life, nothing like it. It is a joy to be saved. For those of you in our Spanish ministry, we welcome you tonight. And let me just say that I was saved and baptized through the ministry of this church 25 years ago this past Wednesday, December the 2nd. I walked down this aisle right here and accepted Christ as Savior, just decided I'm going to do everything at once. Got saved, got baptized, and just decided, hey, for 23 years I've been following the devil. I've been doing with my life what he wanted me to do. I decided there's got to be some better way. There's got to be a happier way. There's got to be a more efficient way to live than the way I was living. And thank God that through that, my entire family has been saved and baptized through the ministry of this church. Through all of this, my wife and I and my children have had opportunities to lead great numbers of our family members to Christ. My dad, I had the opportunity to lead him to Christ about 10 or 12 years ago. And so it's just been a great ride. Just serving God, I can't think of a better thing to do than to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to welcome you and God bless you for your attention this morning. And I hope you'll pay attention for just a few moments tonight. I won't keep you long. Luke chapter 22, if you would please. Luke chapter number 22. I'm going to take you to an area of Scripture where Jesus is giving His disciples some instructions just prior to His arrest. And I want to take one little phrase, three words from what He had mentioned to His disciples. If you'll stand with me, Luke chapter number 22. We're going to begin reading in verse number 35. If you have a King James Bible, it'll read like this. You say, why do you say that? Because I hear so many places that they will make something like this. They'll say something like, we're going to be reading from such and such version. If that's not the copy you have, we're going to go ahead and put them up on the screen so that you can see. Listen, why then? What is everybody doing with 15 and 20 different copies of the Scripture? How can you follow? How can there be any coherency at all? I mean, we're already starting off confused. Man alive, then it just gets worse from there, right? But if you got a King James Bible, this is the way it'll read. The Scripture says, and He said unto them, speaking of Jesus, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And in one accord, look what they said, church, and they said nothing. Then said He unto them, but now, he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among them, or reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. Now I want you to notice verse 38. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And stop right there before I read this last. What good were the two swords going to be? Now, you can read it however you want. I'm going to read it like I think Jesus said it. And they said, behold, here are two swords. And He said unto them, it's enough. It's enough. Because two swords ain't going to help you. You're going to need more than two swords for what I'm telling you about. What I'm talking to you about. I think He looked at His disciples and said, it is enough. I'm going to preach to you tonight. And I appreciate Mikey and his prayer because he just gave me an introduction right into exactly what I wanted to preach about. About giving our lives. Giving our lives to Christ. And I want to preach to you on this subject, enough is enough. Enough is enough. Father, bless our time together. Teach us, Holy Spirit of God, from the Scriptures, we pray. And I ask You that You might meet with us in this place. And Lord, I pray that You would speak to hearts. It doesn't matter whether there's a language barrier or not. You speak in all languages tonight. to the hearts of every individual here. Lord, I pray that when we leave this place tonight, that our hearts would be set on fire by the Spirit of God about the matters that we're going to be looking into tonight from the Scriptures. Thank you for the blessed Word of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. My mother used to use this phrase quite often in our home. Now, when she would say enough is enough, what she was saying was that whatever I was doing or any of the other kids in the house were doing had reached a point with her that it needed to stop and take another direction. And most of the time, that enough phrase was used concerning me because I don't know, you parents probably don't understand, some of you probably don't have fidgety kids. Some of you probably don't have high-maintenance kids. Let me tell you something. I was as high-maintenance as you could get as a kid. And man, if I wasn't making faces, I was making sounds. And if I wasn't making sounds, I was doing something that irritated people. And many times, it didn't matter whether it was in our home or in public, many times my mother would say, "Listen, Todd, enough is enough. Stop it." I understood that. Because let me tell you something. My parents weren't raised up in church about how to discipline children. And when she said enough is enough, she meant enough is enough. You know, what she was saying was whatever I was doing, by the way, which was usually something irritating, annoying, had reached its limits with her. Something needed to change. Because I had reached a point with her nerves, I had reached a point with her patience, that enough was absolutely enough. It had reached a point to where it needed to stop and take another direction. You see, the thing that I was doing had become very displeasing and annoying to my mother. Now, by the way, it seemed all right to me because, you know, making sounds and faces and irritating people just goes hand in hand with kids. That's just what comes natural to a kid, right? And so I was just doing the natural thing that a kid would do, making and doing weird things, making weird noises. You know, I found out I'm 48 years old, but I just figured out we're all kind of weird. In some shape, form, or fashion. Is that right? We're all weird. So when somebody calls you, you're a weirdo, hey, take it as a compliment. You're unique. But to my mother, by the way, who was my parent, my guardian, my comforter, my counselor, the time had come to stop, evaluate, change. Now, if change didn't take place, she would better instruct me on how change would need to take place. But can I ask you this tonight, church? Is your life and walk with God at a place that you know that is unacceptable with Christ? Are you miserable because you know in your heart that what you should be doing and the type of relationship that you should have with Christ, and it just doesn't seem to be happening right now? Can I also say to you that do you get irritated or convicted over sermons preached? And have a hard time sleeping at night because your mind is so occupied with your heart's condition? If you answer yes to any of those questions, may I echo the words that echo in my ear tonight from my mother? Enough is enough. There has to be a time to where you've got to evaluate, realize where you are, and change directions. Enough is enough. You know, God kind of had this attitude with some people in Scripture. You know, Brother Garner, he had put up with Korah about as long is he's going to put up with him. And there came a day where enough had become enough. And God opened the earth and swallowed Korah and his crowd alive. Lost. Critical of the man of God. Swallowed up alive. You know why? Because he had reached a place with God where enough was absolutely enough with God. He moved this a little closer to home. You know, Miriam had been a good sister to Moses. But Miriam had a problem that a lot of us have a problem with, and that is sometimes we struggle with being critical of people. And you know, not everybody's going to always make the right decisions. Moses didn't always make the right decisions. He made a decision one day that he was going to marry an Ethiopian woman. His sister thought that contrary to what might be the right thing to do, so she began to criticize the man of God. Was he always right? No. Did he always make the right decisions? No. But was it her God-given right to criticize him? Was it her God-given right to begin to criticize him openly and publicly? Can I say to you, at that point, God had had enough. Enough was enough. And he says, Moses, Aaron, Miriam, meet me at the house of God. And folks, listen. When God wants to talk to you, it's either good or it's bad. In this case, it was not a good thing. Because when Miriam met with God, he brought the evidence to her attention. And the Bible says he struck her with leprosy. All over a critical tongue. You know why? Because God had had enough. He had had enough. He wasn't going to let this pass again. Moses, as I mentioned before, was a good man. Probably, in my estimation, the greatest leader in the Bible, maybe only that may have given him a close second, maybe Nehemiah. But other than that, Moses, I think, was probably the best leader that we have in all the Bible. But did he always obey God? Did he always do the right thing? You know, though he was a great man of God, can I say to you tonight that there was a point in Moses' life that God had had enough? And instead of speaking to the rock, he smote the rock. He got angry one too many times. And God says, all right, that's enough. You say, well, what did he do? The thing he took from Moses, the very thing that he longed for, and that was to go in to the promised land. He says, no, I'm not going to let you go in. But because we serve a God of grace and a God of justice, he did let Moses take a peek at it, though. But I'm here to tell you that there's a point. It doesn't matter who you are, whether you're a Miriam, whether you're a Moses, or whether you're a Lot. Do you know he'd had about enough of Lot too? Here Lot had probably one of the greatest opportunities to go into a city and evangelize that city. You know what happened? He got out of there with less than he went there with. He got out with just himself and his two daughters. He even lost his wife in the process. But can I say that here was Lot sitting in the gate of Sodom? And God said, enough is enough. By the way, you said, man, he was filthy rotten. What? Go read the Bible. Calls him righteous Lot. But he didn't make any, he had absolutely made no effect whatsoever on Sodom. You see, God had had enough. You said, what put Lot there? Pride? A compromising lifestyle. And may I make this statement to you, folks, lest you think that you can get in bad company and come out any different, may I say to you that bad company always, always corrupts good morals. Bad company always corrupts good morals. Lot went in there probably thinking, I can have an effect. You know what kind of effect it did? He didn't have an effect on Sodom. Sodom had an effect on him because bad company always corrupts good morals. May I say to you that Israel, likewise, numerous times forsook a relationship with God? I mean, listen, how much more stubborn can you get than Israel was when God would do for them and extend grace to them and he would nurture them back to a relationship only for them to turn again? You read through the history of Israel over and over and over. You know what God had to do? Enough's enough. Into captivity you go. And they would go in for this many years or this many years or this many years. Or a plague would come. Why? Don't push God to that edge. Because it's sometimes enough's enough. Enough's going to be enough. Now, with that said, church, may I say to you that when are we going to say to ourselves, in the light, the way that we're living, in the condition that we're in our relationship, when are we going to say enough's enough? When are we going to reach a place in our Christian life where we have gotten to a place to where we're not the way that we know that we ought to be, in a place that we ought to be? When are we going to reach a place to where enough is enough? Where we decide that, you know what? I'm going to evaluate and change course. I'm going to evaluate and change direction. Listen, just like my mom told me, enough's enough. I think God is speaking in the hearts of everybody here, including this preacher. And you know what he's saying? He says, enough's enough. Enough is enough. You know, when are we going to say to ourselves that enough is enough and just surrender our lives to the Lord? You know, when Mikey prayed here just a moment ago, did you hear him say that? Did you hear him say, Lord, oh, help us to give our lives to the Lord? May I say to you tonight that when are we going to wise up and realize that enough's enough and surrender our lives to the Lord? Take your Bible, if you would, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, you're going to need your Bible tonight, so open it up, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. You'll recognize, it's very familiar to you. You hear this preached many, many times. Paul writing here about the churches of Macedonia, he says in verse 5, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Hey, we just need to get to a place to where we say, Lord, enough's enough. I'm going to surrender my life to you. May I say to you, folks, that when you surrender your life to Christ and you just decide, hey, I'm giving up everything. Everything I have is yours, Lord. Everything I am is yours. My future is yours. My business is yours. My family is yours. My life is yours. You know what? Boy, you're putting yourself on some blessing ground right there. You're putting yourself in a place when you surrender your life to Christ for God to begin to do some incredible work in your life. You know, just shortly after Moses came down, you don't have to turn there, in Exodus 32, after he came down from Mount Sinai with the commandments of God, if you remember, the people had really messed themselves over. Aaron had created a golden calf, and everybody was worshiping this golden calf. Moses got a little upset with it and used a word that's very important to us in the Christian life. He used the word consecrate. And he says, we need to consecrate this day. We need to consecrate our lives. That word consecrate's a unique word to most of us, but it just simply means to dedicate or devote all to God. Not part of it, all to God. Hey, folks, I'm here to tell you tonight that with God, it's all or nothing. What we decide to live our life for ourselves, and then all of a sudden the light comes on at a later age in life, and we decide to give God the leftovers. Anybody like to eat after somebody's piddled around in their plate? You want to eat their leftovers? After they've slobbered on it, spit on it, breathed on it, and just done everything you can imagine over it, and then offer it to you to eat? Hey, folks, I'm just here to tell you, enough's enough. Enough's enough. God doesn't deserve our second or third best. He deserves the best in our life. Enough's enough. Moses made a statement in verse 26, same chapter of Exodus 32. His very definitive statement, very clear. Nobody could misunderstand the statement. He just simply said, who is on the Lord's side? I think we understand that, right? Who's on the Lord's side? Those that came and said, hey, I'm on the Lord's side, live. Those that didn't live. They didn't make it. And I'm here to tell you tonight, folks, listen, if we don't get to the place where we give up everything to Christ and surrender our lives, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. God has something in store for every one of us tonight. He wants us to consecrate, to dedicate, to devote all to the Lord. When are we going to say enough's enough and surrender our lives to the Lord? You say, why should I do that? Well, according to Romans chapter 12, it's just the right thing to do. It's just the right thing to do. Hey, by the way, did you know the Holy Spirit used a word in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2? He used the word reasonable. Because God's not going to ask you or command you or show you or tell us in Scripture to do anything that's not reasonable. In other words, that's not outside your power to do it. You know, so many people think, I just can't live the Christian life. You know what? You can't. But you know what? The Holy Ghost can live it for you and through you. See, we depend on us and our power to live the Christian life. Hey, folks, this is spiritual. This isn't material and physical. This is a spiritual life. I've got to have the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. You see, it's just the right thing to do. First of all, because He saved us. He provided salvation for us. It's just the right thing. How can I not give all to Him when He gave everything for me? How can I say that I'm not going to give though you gave everything? Folks, you know what we've become? We've become takers and not givers. We've become takers in the Christian life instead of givers. We need to learn to be more of a giving Christian. We've got to reach a place to where we say enough is enough and surrender our lives to the Lord. Because it's just the right thing to do. He provided salvation. May I say all to you, He cares for me and my needs. Would you flip over a couple of books to 1 Peter 5? Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, if you would please. 1 Peter 5 and verse number 7. The Scripture says, cast all your care upon Him. But Brother Todd, no, stop there. Don't Brother Todd. Cast all your care upon Him. For He careth for you. For He careth for you. Brother Shaddix, what? Tell me, how can I not surrender all and give all to Him when He's done everything for me and cared for me and saved me and provided for me? Folks, I'm just saying, enough's enough. It's enough. You know what He wants from you? He wants it all. He wants your possessions. He wants your family. He wants your life. You say, but if I give you my life, Brother Todd, I'm afraid He might call me to preach. Well, what's so bad about that? He might call me to the mission field. Well, what's so bad about that? He might call me to serve in some capacity. He might ask me to be a teacher or a bus driver or a bus captain. What's so bad about that? Hey, when are we going to say enough's enough? Enough's enough! You see, He provided salvation for me. He cares for my needs. The Bible said He bought me. He bought me with a price. I'm not my own. I'm His. Normally, folks, listen to me. If I go to a store and I go in and purchase something and I give the money for it, I expect to keep it, right? I bought it. It's mine. And if I bought it and I walk outside the store and smash it on the ground, what does it matter? I bought it. It's mine. I'm just here to tell you, folks, you've been bought. If you're a believer, you've been bought with a price. And it was an ultimate price. It wasn't cheap. It cost God everything. His only begotten Son, for you and for me. You ever sit back sometimes and wonder why God? Why would He even extend salvation to us? Do you know He already knows you from beginning to end? Do you know before you were ever born that God already knew whether you were going to say enough's enough and sit, give your life to Him or not? He already knew it! I'm just here to tell you that, folks, it's just the right thing to do. It's just the right thing to do. May I say to you also that it has a promise of blessings. We're not going to turn there, but in Exodus chapter 32, verse number 29, Moses talks about there, about consecrating, and what's connected with consecration is blessings. Blessings. That which promotes prosperity. Everybody wants to prosper, right? Well, how are we going to prosper if we don't say, hey, enough's enough, and surrender our life to the Lord? See, we want the Lord to do all the giving. We want the Lord to do everything and us do nothing. But let me tell you something, folks. Paul, he made a statement. And the statement he made, he had a desire, and he said, I want to know the power of his resurrection. But did you know what's also connected with getting the power of God? Also the fellowship of his sufferings. You say, I want the power of God. Can we leave off the fellowship of the sufferings? Sorry, they go together. You see, why aren't the altars filled at the invitation time? Why? Why do people not come and do any business with God at the altar? You say, what if I don't have any business? Well, you know what? I just come down here and say, Lord, I don't have any business. Make some business. And listen to me. You come down and you say, Lord, I don't have anything to pray for. Give me something to pray for. You better be willing to handle what He's willing to give you. That's the reason I make it frequently down here and say, Lord, listen, I got something to pray about. I've got something on my heart. I've got something because you know what? I don't want to ever get to the place in my life where I don't have anything to come to the altar about, because God's real unique about finding something to get you down to the altar. And you certainly don't want it to be something of a tragedy in your life. Hey, when are we going to say enough's enough? When are we going to say it's enough? Evaluate and change direction. Hey, there's a promise of blessings with it. And may I say also that it gives God another usable vessel. Gives God another usable vessel. Hey, let me tell you something, folks. When I came down to this altar, and after I was saved and I prayed and I said, Lord, I don't know what you're doing in my life. I feel funny. I feel strange. I didn't know what was going on. And for weeks and months, I had no idea what was going on, only to find out it was the process of the calling of God that I was agonizing with. God may not be calling you to preach. Just because you surrender your life to the Lord doesn't mean He's going to call you to a foreign field or call you to pastor or call you to evangelist. Listen, how about let's just surrender our life and find out what God might want to do. Let's just surrender and give God another usable vessel so that He can decide what to do. I've been deciding what to do all this time. How about let's find out what He wants to do? Give Him the opportunity to put veto. We don't like that though, do we? You know why? Hey folks, hey, it's just us here tonight, right? It's just us. All I'm saying to you is this. We want to be in control. But you'll never, listen to me now, you can never, ever be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ as long as you're in control. Sorry. Can't. Just can't do it. You've got to forsake some things. When are we going to say that enough is enough? And just surrender our life to the Lord. May I say secondly, quickly? Hey, let's just say enough's enough. Surrender our life to the Lord. And let's look at our life and say enough is enough. Listen to me now. And start making the main thing the main thing. You say, what is the main thing? Well, if you think the main thing is just coming and sitting in a pew, you've been deceived. Hey, if we think the main thing is coming and me teaching my Sunday school class, I've been deceived. That's not the main thing. Or running our bus, that's not the main thing. You say, what is the main thing? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's find out what the main thing is. Hey, we're just going to have to say enough's enough and make the main thing the main thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. You ready? Here it is. Whether therefore ye eat or drink. Wait a minute, now you need to circle this next word because this is all inclusive. Or whatsoever ye do. Here's the main thing. Do all to the glory of God. There's the main thing. Right there. The main thing is this, church. The main thing is glorifying the name of God Almighty. Do you think God created the first man and first woman just to have some toys to play with? Now, you know what He created them for? He created them to bring honor and glory to Him out of a free will. And you know, we can't glorify God like He deserves until we say enough's enough and surrender to the Lord. And then you know what you can do? Then you can start making the main thing the main thing. The main thing is glorifying God Almighty. Say, where do I start? Well, how about let's just start inwardly first. Let's start glorifying the Lord inwardly. Take your Bible, go back to the Gospel of Luke, if you would, please. Luke chapter 10. Okay, Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now, I used this illustration earlier, but I'm going to read it again here. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now, it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha, cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Now, by the way, if you're going to ask Jesus a question, you better be ready for an answer. It may not be the answer you like. Because you know what? She didn't get the answer she anticipated getting. Because she thought Jesus was going to make her sister say, yes, you're right, get up. Get up and go help your sister. What are you doing sitting here spending time with me? And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. You know what that kind of tells me? It wasn't just house cleaning and serving that was troubling her. Amen. What was troubling her is that her sister was doing something that seemed that Jesus was paying more attention to than watching her serve. And listen to what he said. He says, but one thing is needful. Here it is. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You know what she's doing? Just spend a little time glorifying God. Just spend a little time at the feet of Jesus Christ. Just do a little glorifying. I wonder how many of us have spent time at the foot of the cross or spent time at the foot of the throne of God and just did a little glorifying from time to time. You know what? Here's basically our prayer life in a nutshell. Lord, give me. Lord, I need. Lord, help. Lord, do this. Lord, do that. And then what we go is, He didn't answer my prayer. Now see, the thing about it is what we're frustrated at is we don't think God heard. No, He heard. What you're frustrated is He ain't answering. That's what we get frustrated at. It's not that He didn't hear. Oh yeah, He heard. But He's not going to put Himself to where He's used as a puppet in our life that anytime we need something, we just go, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. Have you ever just taken time in your devotion time, taken your prayer journal and just slide it aside and just glorify God for a while? Just thank God. Just magnify Him and say, Lord, You have been so good, so kind. And just, hey, you know, it'd do good for most of us to go through Scriptures and find out some of the names that God uses to define Himself and describe Him and say, oh, Lord, that's a good name. You know, one of the names I love for God, and when he uses the term Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Yeah, He'll provide. You know how I know? Because He's done it before. And if He's done it before, I think He'll do it again. And it doesn't matter what my circumstance is. I'm here to tell you tonight, dear church, we need to start inwardly making the main thing the main thing. Feeding the Spirit, spiritual food. Oh, by the way, did you know one of the signs of being a Spirit-filled Christian is singing? Go check it out. Hey, by the way, the Lord not only put it in there once, He put it in there twice. That we're to make melody, that we're to sing, and it's a sign in the context of being a Spirit-filled Christian. To sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Making melody in our heart. But you know what? It's all because we need to make the main thing the main thing. Hey, when are we going to say enough's enough? And just surrender our life to the Lord? And start making the main thing, and glorifying God inwardly? And may I say to you also outwardly? So how do I show outward praise? Well, you'll like this one. Go to Psalm 150. Go to Psalm 150. But you know, we need to learn to be better praisers. Psalm 150. Here it is. God gives it to us. And I think He left this psalm for last. Because you know what He's going to do? He's going to take all the 149 previous chapters and tie them all together. And you know what? What he ends with? Here's what He says. I praise ye the Lord. Or praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals and praise Him upon the high sounding cymbals. And He says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Man, He's emphatic about that, isn't He? I wonder if that's something I'm supposed to be doing. Man, if He's this emphatic about it, I better find out how to do it and get with the program, right? You know what we Baptists think? We Baptists think we do a little praise. Oh, well, they're going to identify us as a charismatic. Man, if I raise my hand, somebody might identify me as a charismatic. And yet, isn't it amazing how the Bible talks about raising and lifting holy hands? Man, we get a little fidgety when we start talking about this, don't we? I think God likes it. Now, I'm not saying come down, roll down the aisle and hit the altar and bounce back. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about bouncing around or jumping out of the balcony or... That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about genuine, heartfelt praise because of who God is. I'm talking about from the heart, my friend, and from the Spirit, giving God the due praise that He deserves. You see, praise is just that little simple adoration that we give to Him. Say, what for? Well, first of all, because of His virtues. Because He's worthy of it. And also because of His value to me. You know, you praise something that's of value to you. See, there's more to outward praise and glory than just the clothing I wear or the hairstyle I keep. Do you know God wants me to praise Him in all areas of my life? But you know, communication with my lips, boy, He loves that. He loves that. Can I say to you, if I went to my wife after we've been married 30 years and I never told her again with my lips I loved her, and she says, honey, you've never told me, or just look at me. Just by the way I look, I'm telling you I love you. It's not the same. Right? You know what? She wants to hear it from my lips. You know where God wants to hear from us? He wants to hear praise from our lips. May I say to you, church, that over 280 times in Scripture it tells us to praise the Lord. Hey, one ought to be enough.
But 280 times? Praise the Lord? Praise the Lord? Over 500 times in Scripture, it talks about, in some shape, form, or fashion, that we're to glorify God. 280 times plus to praise Him. Over 500 times, it says we're to glorify Him. That leads me to say, what do we come to church for? What are we here for? Hey, if we want God to meet with us, you know what He's going to meet with? He's going to meet with worshipers, and He's going to meet with people who are coming to praise Him and glorify Him. He ain't got time for carnally minded people. He doesn't have time for double-minded people. He doesn't have time for people who come to church and it's all about them. Folks, this whole thing, it's about God. It's about Him. It's about bringing honor and glory to Him. I'm just saying, when are we going to say enough's enough? Change. Evaluate. Make a change. Surrender our life to the Lord and make the main thing the main thing. Let me give you one other. And that's start investing in that which is eternal. Hey, folks, all of my little possessions, all the guns and things that I have that I pet and clean and take care of, you know what I'm talking about? You know, all those little knick-knacky things that we're so fearful somebody's going to break in and steal. I got news for you. They are one day, and then it's all going to be burnt up. If my whole life is tied up in material possessions, man, I'm missing the whole purpose of existence. And my friend, when are we going to say enough is enough? I've invested in too many temporal things. I need to start investing in that which is eternal. Listen, when somebody invests in something, what they're doing is they're committing to something. Wait a minute now. In order to profit. Nobody says, hey, I'm going to invest this because, man, I just love losing money. No, they don't invest in something to lose. They invest in something to profit. You know what's going to profit? That which is eternal. That which is eternal. You see, a Christian commits in faith. Does not the Scripture tell us that faith is the substance of things hoped for? The evidence of things not seen. You say, well, if I can't see it, I'm not going to invest in it. Then you ain't going to invest in nothing for God then. If we have to see everything to invest in it, you're going to miss out on a lot of the Christian life then. Because the Bible says we're to walk by faith and not by sight. When are we going to say enough's enough? I've invested in temporal things, enough. I've invested in these things on this earth, enough. I'm going to turn around and I'm going to start investing in eternal things. Enough is enough, folks. It's enough. Heard a preacher give this definition of faith some time ago. He said, I just have a hard time with faith. Here's what he said. He said, faith is believing in advance that which only makes sense in reverse. Faith is believing in that in advance, that which only makes sense in reverse. You know what? I look back over 25 years of salvation, and can I tell you something, Brother Ricky? There's a lot of things that didn't make absolutely a bit of sense to me. But boy, I look back over 25 years, and I say, oh, okay. Because when I look at it in reverse, it only makes sense in reverse. And that's how we're to operate in the Christian life. We're to believe in advance that God will do as He promised. Let me give you just a couple of things here to think about before we go. What eternal things can we invest in? How about invest in King Jesus? How about that? Do you know 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 17 calls Him eternal? Our eternal King. How about just taking a little time and investing in Jesus and loving Him and thanking Him for what He's done? Hey, how about souls? Last time I checked, they're eternal. Souls! Now, boy, that's a novel idea, isn't it? To invest in people. that are going to live forever, either with Christ or without Him. And you know, just as Moses stood between God and Israel, you may be standing between a person and their eternity without God in hell. You say, me, little old me, yeah, how about on your job? How about your neighbors? How about your acquaintances or your relatives? Let's start investing in things that are eternal, like souls. And then Ephesians 3:11, don't turn there. But it talks about that God has an eternal purpose. An eternal purpose. You don't have to read Scripture long to figure out what the purpose that God has for you and me. Some are going to say, you know what? God don't need me. Then, Pertel, can I ask you something? Then who's going to be His hands and feet then? Who's going to be His voice? Who's going to take the gospel? Who's going to care for those that need comforting? Who's going to restore the fallen? You say, well, let God do it. Yeah, but He uses people. That's the reason the Scripture says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, He didn't say, get out of the way, I'll take care of him. No, He said, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Wait a minute now, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Don't ever say, God doesn't need me. Yeah, He needs your hands. He needs your feet. He needs your voice. Are you at a point tonight that you're ready to say, enough's enough? I'm surrendering my life to Christ. I'm going to start making the main thing the main thing. And I'm going to start investing in that which is eternal. I can still hear my mom with her voice. Now she's up in her 70s. Probably if I was at home making the same irritating sounds and stupid looking faces, she'd still say the same thing. Because you know what? Your mama, always your mama. And when mama says it's enough, that's it. It don't matter how old you are. Mama says it's enough, it's enough. And can I say tonight, when God says it's enough, you know what it ought to be to us folks? It's enough. It's enough. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? If you feel need at the altar, you come.